Commission for communicant membership in Christ Reformed Presbyterian Church classively recorded, but we do ask if you're planning to join, make attendance a high priority. People planning to join should ask the elders for a pre-membership conversation somewhere around the end of November or the beginning of December, just so we can schedule that together, if possible. An important resource is the Constitution of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. Sometimes called the Blue Book, but it's just referring to what is essentially our beliefs contained in the Confession of Faith, in the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, and in the Westminster Catechisms, and also containing a summary of the rules by which we abide. So there's a directory for worship, Book of Church Discipline, which we'll talk about later on in the course. It has nothing to do with spanking, don't worry. A number of other kind of detailed things about how we operate as a congregation and as a whole denomination. You can see the outline here describes all the things that we're going to be tackling. I'm not going to go through the outline. You can look at it on your own, but it's basically mapped to our membership vows plus a little, because we want you to have a clear idea of what sort of the expectations are that we have of members in this church. That's not intended to scare you, but because everybody deserves to know what they're getting into when they sign a covenant or say that they're promising to do certain things. We want you to have a clear idea of what it is that you're signing up for. So today what I want to do is talk to you about the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. That's our denomination. And also about Christ Reformed Presbyterian Church in particular. First, let's talk about the RPCNA, the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. The little denomination with the big name. What part of the Christian world are we in? This denomination, or group of churches, is first part of the Western Church, the Western Church. It doesn't mean Texas or South Dakota. It means simply this. Christianity didn't start in America or in Europe. It started in Israel, the Middle East, and North Africa, in places like Egypt, Iraq, Syria, and then Turkey and Greece. Hey, pause. Can you guys hear me okay over? Is it working? It's hard? We'll figure out some other way to do it. What's that? I don't know. Maybe if we sat in a circle. Okay. Bear with us for this week. We'll figure something out. The Christian church did not start in America or in Europe. Okay. It started in the Middle East. It started in Israel and then moved into North Africa, places like Egypt, Iraq, Syria, then Turkey and Greece. From there, it spread outward into Iran and Central Asia to the east and then also into Europe. Starting in the early years of Christianity, differences, at first of language, but later as doctrine and practice, grew up between Western or Latin-speaking churches and Eastern, which tended to be Greek or Syriac-speaking churches. When Islam grew from the 600s on, many of the Eastern churches shrank or disappeared, leaving mainly Greek-speaking churches in the East. From the Greeks, missions went to places like Bulgaria and Russia, which is why you find one kind of Christianity in Russia and Greece, and another kind in Western Europe. Today, the traditional Eastern churches are called Orthodox churches, Greek Orthodox, Bulgarian Orthodox, and so on. These were different from the Western Church, which came to be known as Catholic. So when we talk about Catholic Christianity, we're talking generally about Western Christianity, as a center, which is centered for many years ago. Second, the RP denomination is a Protestant church. In the 1500s, a number of European Christians began recognizing and speaking out against some of the wickedness taking place in the Roman Catholic Church. Practices like the sale of salvation, widespread hypocrisy, and the rule that regular Christians should not have the Bible in their own language. In addition, reformers like Martin Luther taught that salvation is not a matter of what we do for God, not a matter of our obedience first, but of what God does for us. We receive justification, God's declaration that we are righteous, not guilty, through faith, not through works. Churches that follow the teachings of the reformers are called Protestant, but they are Western, but they are not Roman Catholics, and they are a Protestant church. There were some disagreements among the reformers as well. Most believed that the Catholic Church taught at core the Christian faith, but that it needed cleaning up. Some taught that Christianity had to be radically reinvented. For instance, some said that baptizing babies was unbiblical. These became known as Anabaptists. One great teacher, John Calvin, focused on making Christian worship simple, biblical, and understandable, things which had been lost, but are all but lost in the worship of the Catholic Church at that time. He also taught very clearly that it is God who chooses us before we ever choose Him. God gets the credit for our salvation. Churches that follow Calvin's teachings are known as Reformed churches, Protestant but not Lutheran or Anabaptist. We're going from the big picture, we're Christian, down to we're talking about a specific denomination. And of course, we are a Presbyterian church and denomination. This is the longest word in our name, and maybe the least radical. The name Presbyterian comes from the Greek word for elders, presbyteros, and indicates that our churches are cared for and led by elders. Okay, pretty straightforward, pretty simple. They're not led by a single pastor working alone. Okay, and they are led by a team of elders working together. Okay, now that's a small team in our congregation. That's Elder Rosen himself. We're hoping to get some more elders come January when we plan we're going to have an election. The Presbyterian group of churches came to America from Scotland and Northern Ireland. And up until a few generations ago, our particular denomination was effectively a little ethnic church with few people in it who weren't of Scottish descent. That's changed, of course, although we're still generally a white church. We're not the biggest Presbyterian denomination in America. We're not quite the smallest either. Some churches we have close relationships with include the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and the Presbyterian Church in America. Finally, on this sort of who we are section, we also need to say that we're an evangelical denomination, as distinct from mainline or liberal churches, including some other Presbyterian denominations. This means that we really believe in the things that we say we do. We literally believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that He literally, physically died and rose. We believe that the Bible is our final authority in faith and life, that it's inerrant and infallible. We'll talk about these words another time. That men and women are created in God's image and equal but different from one another, and that Christians are called to live holy lives before God. These are facets of being an evangelical church. We are an evangelical church. So where did the RP church come from? We talk about the RP denomination. As I said, all Presbyterians find their roots in Scotland. In the 1500s, a Scottish preacher named John Knox found himself in exile for his beliefs and spent time in the Swiss city of Geneva, home at that time to John Calvin. Knox believed that Geneva was the closest thing he had found on earth to a godly society. So when he returned to Scotland, he did his best to duplicate what he had seen there. Through fresh preaching of the gospel, Scotland experienced an amazing outpouring of God's Spirit. Many people came to believe in salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and sought to live new lives of holiness and obedience to God. Not only did people's individual lives change, Scottish culture changed as well. Schools were founded by the Scottish churches. Within decades, Scotland, even though it was a very poor country, had one of the highest literacy rates in Europe or the world. Why? People desperately wanted to read their Bibles. The Scottish church experienced many changes as many of the pastors and members came to embrace Reformed principles such as the authority of Scripture and simple biblical worship, freed of many of the elaborate ceremonies of the Roman Catholic Church and practice. More than England, which became a Protestant around the same time and was a much larger, richer country, Scotland truly became a Reformed country. But there was also a great resistance to the Reformation, both from within Scotland and from the King of England. England and Scotland had one king starting in 1603, even though they were two countries. Complicated, I tried to make it simple. King James I, you ever hear of the King James Bible? He authorized the King James Bible, which is why it's sometimes called the Authorized Version. King James I, his son and his grandson, Charles I and Charles II, wanted a less reformed, more Catholic way of worshiping, even though Charles I and Charles II both agreed in writing to keep Scotland reformed. And the written documents that they signed are called the Covenants. This is going to be important in a second. The history of the middle of the 1600s is a mess, so I'll keep it short. By the 1680s, only a small group remained loyal to the idea that only God, not the King of England or Scotland, can tell his church what to believe and how to worship. Those who stuck most closely to this principle came to be known as the Covenanters, from the two covenants that they were fighting for. In the 1680s, a final conflict took place between the king's forces and the Covenanters. The Covenanters insisted on worshiping God as they saw to be right, sometimes leaving their cities and villages to gather in secret in the wilderness and worship. Some groups of Covenanters tried armed revolt against government troops and failed. Others simply kept preaching and worshiping, and worshiping according to the principle that Christ, not Charles, was king and head of his church. Many died for this principle, being arrested, tried and hanged, or sometimes simply gunned down by soldiers in the fields. This period was known as the Killing Times, and hundreds or thousands of Covenanters died in this way during the 1680s. The Killing Times ended in 1689 when a new king and queen took over and declared that the Covenanters would no longer be persecuted for their beliefs. Although they were no longer persecuted, the Covenanters, soon known as Reformed Presbyterians, continued to dissent, that means they continued to not participate, in the National Church of Scotland, which was Presbyterian in church government, though not in name. In the 1700s and 1800s, this little group of Covenanters existed as a small denomination in Scotland, in great numbers in Northern Ireland, where many of them settled, some of them especially forced to move there, and in Canada and in America. With very few ministers, sometimes no ministers at all, they worshipped in groups called societies, as they had during the Killing Times. By the middle of the 1700s, there were societies scattered throughout the American colonies and as far north as New Brunswick. Most of them were cared for by pastors such as, this guy's kind of a personal hero of mine, John Cuthbertson, who repeatedly rode his horse from South Carolina to Vermont to preach at the various Covenanter societies there. And throughout the time of British colonization, the Reformed Presbyterians maintained separation with more mainstream Presbyterians, even though they agreed on most points of doctrine. All Presbyterians at that time believed in the Westminster Confession. The American Revolution actually changed all of this. The new nation, the United States of America, didn't have a king who was trying to control the national church. In fact, the United States didn't have a national church at all. This led the Reformed Presbyterian Church to shift the focus of its witness while remaining faithful to the principle that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We'll talk about more of what that looks like. I'm going to keep talking for a couple minutes and I'll break for questions. Most denominations have distinctive teachings or practices that set them apart from other churches. Depending on your church background, if any, the RP church may feel different in a variety of ways. It may be that we baptize babies and your old church didn't. It may be that we sing psalms and your old church didn't. It may be that we're really quiet during your worship and your old church is really loud and crazy. Maybe something else. In the vast majority of ways, we are in agreement with other Christians, especially Reformed, Evangelical, Protestant Christians. But we do have two things that make us different, even from most of our closest brothers. First, our practices of worship are really simple, okay? Actually Puritan. We sing the Psalms of the Bible. These are the Psalms that David himself wrote, David and other ancient authors wrote, which Jesus sang, which the whole Church of Jesus Christ, Eastern and Western, Protestant and Catholic, they're all Christian, sang in praise to God until actually very, very modern times. We believe that though other music can be great, this is what God has clearly given us to praise Him with. Psalm 22:25 says, "From you comes the theme of my praise in the great temple." By singing the Psalms, which can sometimes make us feel strange or uncomfortable, because they're full of very different kinds of things, right? What's that? You induce the deer to give birth. You know, smash my enemies with this. I mean, the Psalms have something to make everybody a little bit uncomfortable. Something for everyone. We allow the Word of God, when we sing the Psalms, we allow the Word of God to shape even our emotional life And we join with those around the world who name the name of Christ in songs of praise and sorrow and repentance and thanksgiving. It's not our intention to judge and condemn people who do other than we do. Our hope is to give to God the best praise that we can give him. When we sing, we also sing without musical instruments, which was, again, the practice of the early church in all places, as well as of Jews like Jesus outside of the ancient Jerusalem temple. We praise God with the instruments that he has given us, not violins and trumpets and guitars, but he has given us mouths and hearts. As a result of this, we value and encourage singing, and we work at it. And this is at a time in America when singing and musical training has fallen by the wayside for most regular people. Our worship practices are obviously somewhat different from most churches, but they're actually not our most important distinctive. In fact, they're almost accidental. Most Presbyterian, Reformed, and even Catholic and Anglican churches would have worshipped like this a couple centuries ago. Our most important doctrinal distinctive is the teaching that Jesus Christ is, because of his cross, resurrection, and ascension, King and head over all nations as well as over the church. Because of this, governments that have heard the good news that Jesus, not Caesar, not the president, is Lord, should recognize him as Lord. This can be official or explicit in the form of a constitutional acknowledgement, something RPs in the 19th and 20th centuries worked for, getting as far as a private meeting with President Lincoln. But he thought it was a bad idea, so it didn't go any further. The United States Constitution was intentionally scrubbed of any reference to Christ or the Christian religion, something that drew criticism from American covenanters from the early days of the Republic. But just as important as openly acknowledging that Christ, not we the people, rules the nation, RPs historically worked to see repentance for the great evils in the United States. To my knowledge, only Quakers, the Roman Catholics, and the Reformed Presbyterians took an explicit stand against slavery as a church in the early decades of the 1800s. In the late 1700s, the denomination decided that slaveholders could not be members of the church. This made them unwelcome in South Carolina, where many had settled after emigrating from Scotland and Ireland, fueling migration to other parts of the country, including Ohio and Indiana, and eventually Kansas and Iowa. Through most of its history, RPs practiced political dissent, refusing to vote, to hold office, or to take oaths of loyalty to the Constitution, which meant no military service, although a lot of young RP men did go ahead and join up during the Civil War and later during both World Wars. This has since changed, but the Reformed Presbyterian testimony still instructs members to vote for civil rulers who fear God, love truth and justice, hate evil, and are publicly committed to scriptural principles of civil government. After the U.S. Civil War led to the abolition of slavery, RPs focused on other issues of social reform, including the temperance movement, which focused on banning the manufacture or use of alcoholic beverages. I have to tell you that in the early 1900s, enjoying a fair bit of growth and political power, especially for a very small denomination, never more than 12,000 members or so, the RP Church became so focused on social reform that it perhaps overshadowed the preaching of the gospel. The denomination declined in the early part of the 20th century, although it carried out an impressive amount of foreign missionary work during that time, but it has experienced slow and steady growth since the 1970s. A little bit about the RP Church today. History, way background, and so on. As a Presbyterian church, the RPCNA is governed by groups of elders called courts. The local court of the church is called the session. We can talk about the elders or talk about the session. The session would mean the same thing. In our congregation, that's ruling elder David Robeson and teaching elder Daniel Howe. The regional court is called a presbytery. Ours is the Atlantic Presbytery and includes churches in Massachusetts, Rhode Island, New York, New Jersey, and Eastern Pennsylvania. We meet at least twice a year to handle issues in various churches, to examine men who are training to be pastors, and to plan for future needs. The highest court is called the Synod, and it meets every year for about a week. Important questions about church practice and teaching have to get handled by the Synod. In this way, Presbyterian churches are different from Congregationalist churches, where each congregation votes on its own beliefs, its own membership requirements, and its own practices. What happens in our church is basically the same as is going on in dozens or hundreds of others in America and also in Asia. The RPCNA shares many areas of church work and funds and supervises them through the Synod, the highest courts, boards, and committees. Here's a quick list. The Global Missions Board. It is what it sounds like. The Home Missions Board. They fund and provide training for church planting. The Trustees of Synod, who handle money for the denomination. The Inter-Church Relations Committee, who build relationships with other churches. The Board of Education and Publication, which I mixed up with. They run the publishing house that prints our psalm books and the RP Witness and other stuff. The Geneva College Board of Corporators, which represents the interests of the RP denomination to our denomination college in Pennsylvania. The Trustees of the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary, which oversee our denomination seminary in Pittsburgh, and the Youth Ministries Committee of Synod. We currently have missionaries in Japan and South Sudan, and others working in places I can't actually talk about very publicly. I'll tell you. There are church planting efforts around the United States and in Canada. The RPCNA is historically a northern denomination, strongest today in New York State, Western Pennsylvania, Indiana, Kansas, and increasingly Colorado. But there is church planting taking place in a number of southern states as well. Old cultural barriers are perhaps breaking down. We are a small church, around 7,000 members in 100 congregations. But by God's grace, we've been a stable, faithful, and growing, which is nothing to take for granted. So, all right, that biggest chunk is over. Questions, comments, anything I said you're like, I had no idea. Everything I said. Go for it.
So, Lutheran churches are not considered reformed, even though Luther started the Reformation.
No, they're not. That's one of the vagaries. So if you look at the old debate, the debates between the various churches,
somebody could be reading through.
Yeah.
Next week is
attribute. That's just the label that got attached to the Calvinist, the generally Calvinist wing, was reformed, and they went further than the Lutherans in terms of reforming worship. So a Lutheran worship service can be extremely close to a Roman Catholic worship service, and Luther was very comfortable with that, and his followers were very comfortable with that. Calvin and similar reformers sought to more thoroughly reform areas like worship. So we're not going to have a parade with crosses and images and things like that, but you actually can find them. I don't want to bash them. Their theology is good, but that you can find them.
What is the closest nomination that Presbyterian
Church? Depends on how you cut it. It's probably the Orthodox Presbyterian Church is very, very close. So is the Presbyterian Church in America and a lot of places, but PCA is a big tent in some ways. And there's probably a couple other little ones that are pretty close to
as a group, we can decide if we
can self the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, a lot of similar things.
Well, we have a lecturer, for lack of a better term, can just
assume that
you are
in
that thing. I can actually make it easier to
I don't have time to answer that. The Facebook status is complicated. We can talk about that another time. But that's basically the history of England in the middle of the 1600s, including the English Civil War.
I think you all know me well enough. I was the mother of every man. Even what I've done, I've government.
Well, what I just read from is the most correct instruction. Vote for candidates who, I think the wording is something like uphold Christian principles of civil government, civil rulers who fear God, love truth and justice, hate evil, and are publicly committed to spiritual principles of civil government. That's open to interpretation. So I do know some people who say, unless somebody is a full-blown covenant. Most people are going to come down. I'm looking for somebody who's going to be more rather than who's going to do more good, as I understand it, as a Christian. So that person may or may not be a Christian. Some RPs would say you should only vote for Christians. Some would say that's not as a good.
So we may
make sense.
We find
okay. So they basically backed off from the strong political shakes. And I think that was appropriate. I think that was the right thing to do. Although
That dates from a very different kind of government. Everybody believed you had to have one. Everyone had to believe the same thing. Back in the States, you could only have one overarching belief. You get into this discussion, otherwise it would be chaos.
Well, that's actually the big question right there. Right. Any other questions? We have another maybe page and a half. What about this congregation? What are you getting yourself into? Well, let me give you a few facts and observations about Christ Reformed Presbyterian Church. First, you were planted by another church, by First Reformed Presbyterian Church in Cambridge, Massachusetts, a congregation that a number of people here come from, and some, Esther Howe and Maureen Halliday, grew up in. Around the year 2000, David and Daryl Wilson were members of First RPC of Cambridge, but living in Rhode Island. Hey, we're still having class! Keep it down to dull roar. Around 2000, David and Daryl Robeson were members of First RPC of Cambridge, but living in Rhode Island. They expressed an interest in seeing a Reformed Presbyterian congregation begin in their state. In 2002 and 2003, two pastoral interns from First RP led Bible study at the Robesons' home. First, John Edgar. Daryl remembers all this stuff. And then Daniel Howe. In 2005, I, Pastor Howe, did a survey of the Providence area for the session of First RP and came to the conclusion that Providence was a good place to focus the church's energies and funds. Providence has very few evangelical churches of any description, and Protestant Christians are a minority in the city and the state of Rhode Island. Since that time, several other churches have been planted by various denominations, and we praise and glorify God for them. On the first day of 2006, we had our first worship service in the other wing of St. Mary's Church. By that time, several people, in addition to the Robesons, were committed to starting a church, including the Trexlers, the Hallidays, Topper, and the House. We had worship services every 2 weeks until July, then we held them weekly. Pastor Eugenian and Elder Wright of First RP, Daniel Powell, and a rotation of other men provided preaching. In May 2007, I, again Pastor Howe, received a pastoral call from First RP to serve as an associate pastor to plant a church in Providence. And in July 2007, I was ordained and installed. For the next few years, we were cared for by a temporary governing body. Nothing's easy in Presbyterianism. Nothing's like really straightforward. We had a temporary governing body of elders from other churches. In 2009, we finally formally organized, meaning that we became a separate church from First RP, and David Robeson became our first ruling elder. Christ RP is somewhat unique among churches in this area, at least churches that I know, and in the RPCNA, in that we are a body containing people from two very different sets of cultures. And you know who's been here from the very beginning of that? Chris Owens. He's like, you're like the first African guy in this church. Exactly. You know that, right? I observe that this is both a great challenge and a beautiful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a challenge because the Americans in the church are slowly learning to understand and relate to people coming from a very different culture, right? Are we slow, Deborah, just a little? Yeah, we're a little slow. And because the Africans have to exercise tremendous patience with the Americans. It is also a challenge for the children of immigrant families who are effectively living in two different cultures. Is that fair? Yeah. That of their parents and that of everyday life in America. But it also paints a wonderful picture of the gospel. In the book of Revelation, the holy people of God praise Jesus Christ. You were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and nation and language. Some of you may be young believers seeking baptism, or people who have been baptized that are ready to publicly announce your faith in Christ. Others may be mature believers who have been members in other churches and are thinking about committing to this one. We're excited that every one of you is in this class, and we hope that these weeks would be a great place for you to see, come to see the commitments and blessings of membership in this church. So, part of the newness of this is I've never done a full lecture, and the reason I'm doing a full-blown manuscript, I want to be able to hand this off to Clement so he can translate it to people who are much more comfortable explaining. So, bear with me. I'm not used to this. But before we go, any questions? Any questions?